Well, for the past 2 months, we've been in the sermon series Shaped, designed by God, equipped by grace. And this is week 9 in this study, and we only have one more week to go. Now, once this study concludes, this will also mark the end of this fall session for our community groups. So, depending on your group, some of you have had to miss some, so you might go another week beyond that, but for the schedule's sake, our community groups will meet this week as well as one more week next week, and then we'll be off for the week of Thanksgiving. The reason that we take these breaks, we won't come back until after the new year with community groups. And so the reason we take these breaks is so that it will enable us to be able to do several things together as a church family during the upcoming holiday season. Laura, are we having problems?
Yeah, I don't have your slide. You put last week's slide in this week's folder. So John's trying to fix it.
Interesting. So let me tell you about what's coming up. There was going to be this beautiful slide. Well, maybe not so beautiful. I made it, not our design team. But a slide telling you all about the different events that we've got coming up. November the 23rd is our annual Thanksgiving dinner, Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. And we want to invite you to be a part of this gathering together where everyone brings some of their Thanksgiving favorites, and they spend that time. We spend that time together feasting on those favorite foods, as well as sharing all the ways that God has blessed us. And that'll happen Sunday night, November 23rd. On November 30th, Sunday evening, we're going to gather again, and we're going to deck this hall with boughs of holly and other things of decorating things for Christmas. And that'll be November the 30th, Sunday night again. On December the 7th, we're going to come together as a church family to commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ by participating in the Lord's Supper. That's December the 7th. Then on December 14th, you see now why we cancel community groups so we can do all these things, right? December the 14th, we've got a brand new thing that we're going to do as a church, and I hope that you will participate because this is going to be a whole lot of fun. And that is, we are going to do a Christmas Carol sing-along together with some of our sister churches. This is going to be held at Calvary Baptist Church in Fayetteville. And so we're going to go there and join in. I think that our band is going to help lead some, and their band's going to help lead some, and some of that kind of stuff. And so I hope that you will make plans to be a part of that. And then the next Sunday night, December 21st, will be our annual Christmas caroling, where we go all around Rogers and spend time blessing some of our members that aren't necessarily always able to be here on a Sunday, and so we'll go to them and share some Christmas cheer with them. And then, of course, our non-Sunday night events, at least for this year, December the 24th, we will be having a candlelight Christmas Eve service at 5 o'clock, and I'm determined it's going to be over at 6, but David thinks it's going to be 6:06, so we'll see. We're going to try to make that happen, but we want to invite you to be here and bring your friends and neighbors for that special event. And then the following week for New Year's Eve, we'll be having a party in the fellowship hall. And so we want you to be able to be a part of that. We've got all of these events where we're in the next month and a half, we're going to be coming together, I guess, month and a half. We're going to be coming together as a whole church family rather than as community groups within the family. We're going to come together as a whole church family. And so I really hope you will participate in a lot of those. We don't have an exact date yet when community groups are going to start back in January. Most likely it will be January the 11th. And This would be an excellent time for you, if you've not gotten involved in a group, to jump in and you know, get involved. You know, or it might be an excellent time that, you know, maybe you love your community group, but they're the only people in the church that you know, and you want to get to know some other people. It's okay if you switched groups. Nobody will get offended. Or if they do, you're going to learn this week how to deal with it as you get into your community group studies. But, you know, we really want to encourage you to get involved in a group for this winter session that'll start in January, go through mid-March. Well, as has been our custom for the past 2 years in January, we're going to focus on another book in the Graceful Truth series. You'll probably, if you've been around here for a little while, you'll recognize this book, The Line of Faith, 40 Days to Deeper Dependency by Brother Bill Elliff. We did that book 2 years ago. Last year we did this book, The Essential Presence, 40 Days to Increased Intimacy with God. And then this coming January, we're going to be doing the third in this series of books, which is Prayer with No Intermission, 40 Days to Unceasing Prayer. And I must tell you that this third book is my favorite in the series. They're all great, but the third book is by far my favorite in the series. And I almost did this two years ago and decided, you know what? No, let's work our way through and build up to it. And so these will be available to you after the first of the year. And as is our custom, we will ask that if you're able to pay $7 for a copy of the this book to cover the cost of the book, we would ask you to do so. But if you are not, we want you to take a book anyway, okay? And for those of you who are able to pay and want to pay for somebody else's book, you do that if you want. The key is get a copy of the book and read it. Nobody's going to know if you paid or didn't pay. It doesn't matter. The key is get a copy of the book and read it. Now, if you're following along in your study books, the shaped study books, you will know that the title for week 9 is a bit of a play on words. The title is Not Getting Bent Out of Shape. You know, we talked so much about what shape is in this study. But when we talk about getting bent out of shape, I think we all know what that means. And we all know that most of the time when we get bent out of shape, it is not something that honors God. So this morning, I would like to consider that it might be a bigger deal to God than what we think, that we shouldn't get bent out of shape, that we should not lose our temper. We're almost certainly acting in this way because someone has offended us on a personal level, attacked us with their words or their actions or their attitudes. Now, the Bible makes room for followers of Christ to be angry and not sin. It does. The Bible tells us to be angry and do not sin. But the fact is, the reality is, that we are seldom righteously indignant. We are more often unrighteously indignant. So, although we often try to convince ourselves that we're righteously indignant, the reality is not the case. So, as you read your shaped workbooks, you're going to have an opportunity to see how your shape, and what does shape refer to? Our spiritual gifts, our personality, our abilities, our... Hold it, I did that wrong. I can't spell shape, can I? Let me try again. S is for spiritual gifts. H is our heart. A, our abilities. P, our personality. And then E, our experiences. All these things that go together to form us into the person that God has shaped us to be. We're going to see this week how our shape affects the way that we approach conflict and how we approach difficult situations that we face in life. Hopefully you're going to have the opportunity to learn more about yourself so that in, you know, the next time you are getting bent out of shape, or someone is causing you to get bent out of shape, hopefully you can respond in a more godly and biblical way. Well, as we seek to live our lives for Christ according to God's word, we come across certain passages of Scripture that are really important for the way that we ought to live. And if you're reading through the Bible in a year plan, you know, like just a Genesis to Revelation all the way through, you're probably somewhere around the middle of the Gospel of John, or at least you should be. Now, different plans are different, you know, and so whatever. But the plan that I am reading today is the day that I should be reading John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, we find a passage of Scripture that is extremely important to teach us about the way we are to live. In John 13, verse 34, Jesus is teaching his disciples. And just a reminder, this is in the upper room in Jerusalem on Thursday night before Jesus is betrayed and arrested and crucified the next day. The last things that he's teaching his disciples are here in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. And the prayer that Brother Ron prayed just a few minutes ago is the prayer that happens right after they left this upper room. John 13, verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus said, if we want our lives to count for him, we must love one another. We have an obligation to love one another. We have an obligation to Christ to show the world that we are his disciples, and we accomplish this by demonstrating love one for another and love to those whom the world would classify as our enemies. So this morning, as you can now see, we're going to be looking at, thank you, John, thank you, Laura, thank you, Carly. I don't know who did anything, but yes. As you can see, we're going to talk about this idea of fulfilling our obligation in the world. I struggled on that word, obligation. What was the best word for this? And I settled on this because we need to see it that way. This is not just something that we ought to do or we might think about doing. We have an obligation to do the things that God is calling us to do in our passage that we'll be looking at in Romans chapter 12. You know, this is one of the things that Jesus talked about, this idea of loving. He talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. If you look at verses 44 and 45, Jesus taught, saying, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Folks, we need to treat those who disagree with our beliefs and disagree with our lifestyle with love and respect. They don't respect us. But we need to treat them with love and respect, no matter what they say to us and no matter what they say about us. Because it isn't that the kind of love that God demonstrated for us? What does Romans 5 tell us? God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us. I'm so thankful that God did not wait to love me until I deserved his love. Because he would have never loved. We need to love as he loves. So as we look again back to Romans chapter 12 this week, my goal for our time this morning is to see the Apostle Paul's practical instructions on how we are to fulfill our obligation as Christ's followers to live and to love as he did in this world and for this world. So that as we live each day, and as people see the fruit of our lives, they will give glory to God in heaven as a result. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5, right? Verse 16, let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father that is in heaven. Peter explained it a little bit more in detail in his first letter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners, meaning as people who are in this world but do not belong here, are not citizens of this world but are just passing through, okay? As sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So how do we keep our conduct in the world as honorable? Well, let's look and see at what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. We'll be looking at Romans 12 verses 9 through 21. And in case you don't remember, I actually preached a series on this passage 2 years ago, the fall of 2023. And I spent 8 weeks talking about what I'm going to talk about this morning. I didn't hear any oh me's, so that's good. My point in telling you that or reminding you of that is to let you know that this morning is absolutely going to be a 30,000 foot view that we're just going to get a lay of the land one more time. And if you want more details, I encourage you to go to our website, look up the series on Romans chapter 12. It's entitled Therefore. And you can go and listen, I'm assuming, to about 5.5 hours worth of material on this passage, if that is what you desire. And if it is what you desire, that will just tickle my heart. But, you know, let's read what Paul has to say to the church at Rome, beginning in verse 9. The Bible says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, this morning I have three main points that I want to share with you. The first of those is love with true, genuine love. Now, I chose to have three main points because point number two has 11 subpoints. But again, we're going to get through this quickly, I promise. All right, let's look at point number one. Love with true, genuine love. That's what verse 9 says. It says, let love be genuine or sincere is the idea behind this. How do we enable the love that we show to others to be sincere? Well, it has to be heartfelt. It has to be genuine. And then it tells us how we ought to see things. It says that we should hate what is evil, abhor what is evil, and hold fast to what is good. You know, in the world today, good and evil is a fluid concept. What has for many centuries been referred to as evil now is celebrated in our streets. And so how do we figure out what is good, what is evil? Well, we must hate what God calls evil and hold fast to what God calls good. And remember, people, God loves every person. But God hates some of the things that those people do. We've got to have that same mindset. Love the sinner, but hate the sin, is the way I've always heard it growing up. If you don't feel love, is it hypocritical to act like you love someone? I mean, it tells us that we should hate what is evil and you know, hold fast to what is good. But if we don't love it genuinely in our heart, is it hypocritical? Well, I think that is an argument that people will use to justify the ill will that they hold in their heart. Here's the simple fact, brothers and sisters. If you do not feel love, do love while asking God to soften your heart. You do loving things for people. You treat people with respect. You treat people with genuine concern. And you ask God, Lord, help me to love this person that is so unlovable. There is nothing in the world that will change a relationship more than if you pray for a particular person. If there is somebody that drives you nuts, that is the person you need to be praying for the most. And you know what you'll find is that you'll find that God will give you his heart for that person as you're praying for them. And if you need to start out by saying, God, change that person, they're driving me crazy, that's an okay prayer to start with. But he's also going to change your prayer. He'll change your prayer to be, God, help me to be a blessing to that person. Love with true, genuine love. The second thing I want us to consider is that we must demonstrate this love like this. And he gives us, actually he gives us 13 different things, ways to demonstrate the love. I condensed it for you guys down to 11, combined a couple. So you're welcome. Let's look at some of these ways that we need to demonstrate this love. Verse 10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. That idea of brotherly affection is the idea of being devoted to one another. Now, I have listed 11 of these things out on the screen. If you're struggling to see because it's not as big a font as typically is up there, these are available on the YouVersion Bible app in an image that you can save to your phone. But I knew I would be running through these, so I wanted to give you the opportunity to be able to write them down if that's what you wanted to do. So we need to be devoted to others, showing that brotherly affection. It goes on to say that we need to outdo one another in showing honor. We must be honoring to one another. We have lost this ability in our society today to show honor to someone. Our society wants to cut one another down at all cost. And in an effort to be fun and funny, we dishonor people. That's not the way we are to be. It says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. And so a transformation in this world is showing honor to one another. Now, as we jump into verses 11 and 12, these verses are teaching us that we must be deeply enfolded and immersed into one another's lives. God has not designed his body to have autonomous members, people that are out there on their own, but rather we need one another. Okay? And so as we get into these next several things, it's going to show us that. Look at verse 11. It says, do not be slothful in zeal, but... Oh, it doesn't have a but. Let me start over. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Now, on the surface, you know, it may seem like this is just Paul telling them how to act. But in the context of this list of things that we find here, this is Paul telling them how to act toward one another. And we can't lose that context. So considering the context of verse 11, this is not intended to be instructions for them to remain faithful to the Lord, but to encourage their brothers and sisters to remain faithful to the Lord. They're saying, you need to be fervent in spirit. You need to serve the Lord. That's what he's telling us to say to one another. So what does that translate back to? We need to be encouraging to one another. All of these statements here need to be understood within the context of doing things with and for your fellow church members. At least in this section, verses 10 through 16. And we'll get to the next in just a moment. So, be devoted to one another, honoring to one another, encouraging to one another. Verse 12, we find three different statements made, and that is to be hopeful, to be steadfast, and to be prayerful for one another. It says, rejoice in hope. Have you ever been around somebody that when you're around them, it's just always a cup half empty kind of person? I mean, they have no hope about anything in the world. They're just pessimistic. That's not what we need to be to one another. We need to rejoice together about what might happen because God is in control. We need to rejoice in hope. We need to be hopeful with one another. But quickly, he reminds us that life is not always going to be easy. And so he says, be patient in tribulation. Be steadfast in difficult times. Be steadfast with one another in those times of difficulty. And then what else does he say? Be prayerful. Whether you're rejoicing in hope or you're patiently enduring difficult times, be prayerful in all of those. Be prayerful with one another. We need to invest in one another's lives. so that when someone is rejoicing, we can rejoice with them. And when someone is going through the hardest time of their life, we can commiserate with them. We can hold their hand through it. We can give them a hug when they need it. We can lift them up in prayer. C.S. Lewis once said, "The only way to be sure not to have your heart broken is never to give it to anyone." This process is not an easy one. When you immerse yourself into the lives of others, it's not easy. But it is what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to love one another and showing us how to do it here. Let's keep going. Verse 13 says, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Folks, we have an obligation to be a blessing to one another. Being a blessing to one another may look like something that is physical. It may be something that is emotional, or it may be something that is financial. But we have an obligation to meet the needs of our fellow church members. Verse 14 goes on and says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them." He has not changed gears yet. We're still talking about the one another's. We're still talking about our church family. And you know what? Sometimes people can be less than a blessing. So he's saying, be edifying toward one another, even those who torment you. Within the body of Christ, be a blessing to them also. Verse 15 goes on and says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." We talked about this a little bit earlier, and I won't go back into that, but here's what we need to remember, folks. It's okay to get emotional. It's okay to show emotions. It's okay to rejoice and be happy for someone who is rejoicing over whatever it may be. It may be something that you think is frivolous, but you know what? Rejoice with them anyway. And don't be afraid to cry with those who need to mourn. Comfort them by feeling those things with them. Be emotional with one another. In verse 16, we find our last two admonitions here in this second point. And it says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." Be harmonious with one another. I love harmony in music. Harmony in music means that you're singing different notes, but those notes go together beautifully. I was listening this week to some 15-year-old girl and her 17-year-old sister singing different songs on Instagram. And I was just like, man, their voices, I don't even know which one's singing which, because their voices go together so amazingly beautiful. I love singing with my sisters. I love singing with my family because, you know, Joe and I, obviously we're not blood relatives, but Carly and Caleb are this weird combination of both of us, and so it just fits together beautifully when we sing together. It's harmony, but we're not all singing the same notes. Folks, it's okay if your priorities are different than their priorities. It's okay if we're not all on the same page doing the same thing in the same way. God doesn't call us to be uniform. He calls us to be unified. To live in harmony with one another. And the only way that that works is the second part of that verse, and that is, be humble toward one another. Don't think yourself too good or too smart for anybody else in this church. We are all members of the body of Christ, equal with one another, looking to Jesus Christ as our head. We should be humble toward one another. So this is how we ought to demonstrate the love of God in this church body. But as we move forward into verse 17, we find out that we must demonstrate this love like this to everyone. Not just one another, but to all men. In the book, as I've pointed out many times this session in this series, we have different principles of design that are mentioned. And the principle of design that is mentioned in the book for this week is this idea of space, or what is often called white space. And space in a design gives breathing room for that design. It prevents overcrowding. Have you ever looked at an ad, like some sort of coupon or something for a local business, and every millimeter on that ad is covered with some little bit of information, and you just look at it and you're like, no, and throw it away? That's what I'm talking about. If you don't have space, then it's just annoying to your brain. And that's what this is talking about. It prevents overcrowding. It highlights what matters. And it makes the overall layout easier to take in. And in the same way, peace comes when we give one another space. Choosing patience and grace and margin instead of pressing in with constant demands. We need space. I mean, even if you look at the molecular structure of our body, there's space between all the cells. God designed it so that each cell within our human body could do its function without being, hindered by a neighboring cell. We need space. Well, this next portion of Romans 12 really focuses in on some of these issues. Keeping the peace, having patience, and extending grace. You see, the focus of the passage transitions from the members of the body now to everyone. If you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3 talks about, he's saying to everyone among you, meaning the body, the church there in Rome. It goes on, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So we have this idea of one another, being in function with one another. Verse 10 says to love one another. Again, it's talking about within the body. Verse 16 goes on and says, live in harmony with one another. So all of this from 1 to 16, it's talking about how we deal with the body. But look at what we see in verse 17. It says, repay no one. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, in the sight of every man, every woman, every person who's alive. We need to repay them not evil for evil, but honor them no matter how they treat us. So the change in the words here in verse 17 show us that Paul is now talking about everyone. And you know what? We cannot forget what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5. I read part of it earlier, verse 43, 44. You've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you jump down to verse 46, it says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? If we only love one another and we show disdain to everyone on the outside, we're not showing the love of God in our hearts. And so now Paul, here in Romans chapter 12, tells us that we are to demonstrate this love to everyone. So how are we to demonstrate love like this to everyone? In verse 17, he tells us to show honor to those who malign you and sabotage you. Repay no one evil for evil, but instead you need to do what is honorable. Show honor to those people. Verse 18, it goes on and says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We need to do everything possible to be at peace with everyone in our lives. Is that always possible? Absolutely not. But it cannot be our fault that we're not at peace with someone. We must do everything possible. And by the way, that's talking about our life at home. It's talking about our life at work or at school. It is talking about our life online. We must do everything possible to be at peace with everyone. Notice what it goes on and says in verse 19. It says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, as I was thinking about this, and I'm like, okay, Lord, how do I explain this very quickly and in a quick summation of what you're trying to say here? I don't need to seek vengeance upon someone else. But how do I move past deep sorrow and hurt that someone has inflicted upon me? How do I go beyond that? And I hated the fact that what came to my mind was that stinking song from Frozen, Let It Go. I'm like, I only watched part of that movie. I didn't even watch the whole thing. And yet it stuck in my brain. I said, Lord, I can't say that to the church. I got to come up with a different way of saying it. So here's what I came up with. We must acknowledge the reality of our situation and move forward. We got to let it go. We got to let it go. The simple fact is that when we experience deep hurts, when we are treated in such a way that we want vengeance upon someone, we cannot forget it. But it is what it is. Let's acknowledge it for what it is, and by the grace of God, move forward and not allow a root of bitterness to take hold of our hearts. Verse 20. He says, to the contrary, instead of doing that, trying to seek vengeance for yourself, to the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. How do we demonstrate love like this to the world? We express loving words and loving actions to everyone in every situation, in every scenario that we find ourselves in every day of our lives. That's what an obligation looks like. I don't fulfill that obligation perfectly. Don't even come close. But it is something that we all must strive to do. Romans 12, verse 21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." One of my favorite authors is a pastor who just recently passed away. He's Presbyterian, I believe, but still got a lot of good stuff. His name's Timothy Keller, which Carly and I were talking about. She just read a Timothy Keller book for her theology class in college. And I was like, he's got good stuff. This is another good Timothy Keller book, Carly. But he illustrates this idea of overcoming evil with an illustration from a popular movie, a depiction of J.R.R. Tolkien's book, The Lord of the Rings. Here's what he says about it. Romans 12, 21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The word "overcome" is a military word that means to overpower. It is an extremely penetrating and radical insight. Paul says that to repay evil with evil is immediately to lose the battle to evil. We'll read that one again. To repay evil with evil is immediately to lose the battle to evil. The only way to defeat evil is by doing good to the one who has done harm. In other words, if you hate a person who has wronged you, that person has won. The only way to defeat the evil is to forgive and love the person. Another way to put it is that when we identify evil too closely with the evildoer, in other words, the sin too closely with the sinner, we believe we need to destroy the evildoer in order to destroy the evil. So it seems good to do evil, and then we unwittingly become a pawn of the evil force behind the evildoer. He goes on and says, J.R.R. Tolkien gives us a picture of this dynamic in The Lord of the Rings. Any good person who used the ring of the evil Lord Sauron to put him down would become evil in the process. This meant that victory, if pursued, or if achieved in the wrong way, would be utterly hollow. In fact, it would be a defeat. Because in becoming evil to beat evil, the ring wearer would have allowed evil to win. When we respond to people in this world who treat us in horrendous ways, when we respond in kind, when we respond to evil with evil, evil wins. The only way to overcome evil is with good. It's counterintuitive. It's definitely countercultural. But the only way to overcome evil and to fulfill our obligation to Christ is with good. And that is why Jesus reminds us in John 13, I have a new commandment for you. And the commandment is this: love. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And as you love one another, it is by that love that all people are going to know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love one for another. Let's pray. Father, you know that we fail you so often in these ways. So, Father, right now, as we consider this passage that is so chock full of admonitions to us about how the way that we should act and interact with one another and with the world, Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would come down into this place and into the hearts of each one, and let his presence be felt in us today and convict us of where we have failed you in these ways. Convict us of the relationships in which we have not loved the way that you love. Father, don't let us let this moment pass by without making a commitment to change our hearts toward those people who have hurt us and maligned us. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.